before I die, I have one chance in this life, I think wisdom would just get my head out of the sand, look around a little bit, and just take a couple of moments to ask a few questions that says, what's up with this Jesus guy? Why is there over 2 billion people in some form today celebrating the risen Savior? What's up with that? How's that possible? Just taking the time and the wisdom to just ask a couple of questions to get some answers that it might actually change my life.
Hello, loved ones, and welcome back to Live in the Light. We're thankful that you've tuned us in here today on this Good Friday. And as we focus again on the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, here at Live in the Light, we've decided to celebrate for an extended period of time the resurrection of the Lord Jesus and the glorious truth that our Lord is no longer dead, but is alive and is glorious and is reigning for us. We're calling it a Live in the Light Easter. And today's message brings us to Matthew chapter 28, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Right, Robbie?
That's right. And we're here on Easter weekend, and we are praying you've been encouraged and blessed as the gospel has been declared in so many different ways, but all on the same truth. As always, we'd love to hear from you. Pray that you are encouraged and you're excited about a ministry that is centered on the gospel that we desire again to be. So let us hear from you. And again, to come behind Living the Light and to see many, many people hear, respond, and be encouraged again for all that the Lord is doing. So bless you this Easter week, and we pray in the name of Jesus Christ. It'll be such an unusual, powerful time of lives being changed and hearts being stirred again for the most important truth ever, really ever, in the history of the world.
Amen. And as Robbie mentioned, if you'd like to reach out to us, we'd love to hear from you. You can grab us at our website at liveinthelight.ca. That's LIGHT.ca. Or you can phone us up at 1-844-22-LIGHT. That's 1-844-225-4448. All right, let's get to today's word and the message for us today from Matthew chapter 28. Here again is Pastor Robbie.
Hey, let's find a Bible and turn to Matthew chapter 28. You can clap as you turn in your Bible as well. That's awesome. That's awesome. Hard to do, but awesome. Matthew chapter 28, we're actually finishing a series we've been in the last couple of months here in the Gospel of Matthew on the suffering of Christ, taking us right to his crucifixion. But of course, we can't end there. We have to complete this series in the Gospel of Matthew, and today ending with his resurrection. So we're going to be looking at the first 10 verses of Matthew chapter 28. If you don't have a Bible, you can grab one in front of you. Should be the seat in front of you. If you don't know where the Gospel of Matthew is, it's the first book in the New Testament. You can look at someone beside you who's got it open, or you can go to the table of contents and find out there, or just steal the Bible of the person beside you and take it, and then you can find out where Matthew is. The reason I really want you to open your Bible is because there is no message apart from the Word of God. And so anything I have to say right now is going to come from his book, because it's just that, it's his book. He wrote it. He wrote it, and it's been bringing people from death to life ever since it was written, and it will continue to do that today, literally across this world, which is absolutely amazing. The resurrection of Jesus Christ. And just before actually I do anything else, let me pray. Father, I bow before you because I am immensely needy of your strength, as we all are right now. So just take a posture of dependence and say, oh God, help us and lead us. Oh God, renew us. Oh God, teach us. Oh God, encourage us. Oh God, save us and save some here even now, Lord, that have never known the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do it, Lord, that you would be glorified, that each life that is turned from death to life begins to shine the glory of the Lord Jesus and begins to give him praise, and then is used as an instrument and light in this world. That's what it means as we are redeemed. We don't take this message and conceal it. We have this message now to reveal it and to tell and to proclaim the greatest story ever known in the history, literally in the history of the world. So help us now, Lord. Help us now. In Jesus' name, amen. The importance, the magnitude, and the impact of the resurrection of Jesus Christ simply cannot be overstated. It is, without a doubt, the single greatest turning point in the history of the world. Even the most ardent skeptic, upon an honest, and hear me, upon an honest evaluation of history, the most ardent skeptic must admit there's never been a life that has left more of a world-changing impact than the life, death, and yes, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. These things being true, just from a historical perspective, if I'm on the outside looking in, and I hear these facts about this Jesus guy, and just undeniable all around me across this world, the impact of this one life that people say lived and died, and that's kind of it. Then the questions I'm asking, looking from the outside in, I'm asking why? Why? See, no one seriously debates the world-changing impact of this Jesus of Nazareth guy. But why has he been so world-changing? I mean, how is it possible that he lived and died, and supposedly people say he rose again from the dead? We believe that with all our hearts. But here we are 2,000 years later across an ocean, a country called Canada, and so many people being powerfully impacted, testifying to the fact they were once dead, but now they're alive by Jesus Christ. I mean, if I'm on the outside looking in, I'm like, how is that even possible? How is this possible? How come this thing didn't die out 1,950 years ago? What's up with this? These people are still talking about this guy and still saying, I've been alive, I can see, I can hear, I have a lost, I'm found. What's up with that? If I'm on the outside looking in, I'm at least taking the time to ask these questions, listen, before I die. And I just think that's just human logic, common sense, just a little bit of wisdom. Before I die, I have one chance in this life. I think wisdom would just get my head out of the sand, look around a little bit, and just take a couple of moments to ask a few questions that says, what's up with this Jesus guy? Why is there over 2 billion people in some form today celebrating the risen Savior? What's up with that? How's that possible? Just taking the time and the wisdom to just ask a couple of questions to get some answers that it might actually change my life. But you see, the problem with so many people in our society, the problem with our society as a whole, I think our society is the all-time champion at navel-gazing. And navel-gazing defined as this: it is the self-indulgent or excessive contemplation of oneself at the expense of a wider view. Our society is so self-obsessed, so living for the pleasure of the moment, so make it about me, I want to be happy now. And we're so self-obsessed in this, we sacrifice the chance to look up and gain a wider view of something that might actually impact me for the rest of eternity. You know, there are people that are dying right now, will go to the grave today where their single greatest passion in their life was their sports team. It's just true. People dying today, the one thing they would be known for is the team they cheered for. There are people literally dying today where their single greatest obsession over the course of their life was their physical appearance. And you think about that, the money and the time and the insecurity and the obsession with an external appearance that is certain to age and you cannot deny, but their whole lives are spent in some form, in some way, trying to manipulate an appearance to be someone they want to be so others will. It's just crazy. There are people literally dying today where this is increasingly so in our generation, the vast majority of their life has been spent in front of a TV playing a video game. Scary, scary. I wish it was a joke. It's not. Like literally the majority of their life, that is navel gazing to the umpth degree. There are people literally dying today going to their grave where they spent their entire lives accumulating money, that which they cannot even take with them when they die. This is navel gazing. So part of my appeal today is this. Part of my appeal is, can we take a few moments, just in common human logic, common sense, with a bit of wisdom, maybe look up just for a moment and look around and just ask this question: is there something bigger than me in this world? Is there a greater purpose beyond my temporal happiness? Is there something else that I am to live for other than my own pursuit of what I think is best? And I think as each person does that honestly and you are confronted with the truth of Jesus Christ and specifically the power of his resurrection, you might be very surprised at what you begin to see. As someone who truly looks upon the risen Savior, Jesus Christ, and begins to believe in him by grace through faith, this is the person whose life will never, ever be the same again. This is the opportunity today. God, help us to look up and help us to see you. Matthew 28, verse 1, is the account of the single greatest turning point in the history of the world. 28, verse 1. Now, after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. Okay, so live in the text. Any serious Bible student, anyone wanting to take the best out of God's word, as you're reading, like, this is a narrative, so it's easier to do, but just imagine the scene unfolding in your mind. It's pretty fun, all right? And we'll comment on this again as we go through this message. Verse 3, his appearance, that's the angel, his appearance was like lightning, his clothing as white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. Listen to this. He is not here, for he has risen. Amen. And notice, as he said, the angel says, come see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. Awesome. See, I have told you. So the women, they departed and quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy. They ran to tell his disciples. This is my favorite. And behold, Jesus met them and said, greetings. And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. And Jesus said to them, and this is for some here today, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid to look at something greater than yourself. Do not be afraid to find out that the resurrection, this is where life truly begins. Do not be afraid to see the saving power of Jesus Christ, and eternal life is only found within him. Jesus says to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. I want us to see a few things about this first account of the first Easter morning ever. I want us to see and I want us to learn as we start to understand all of life is found in this account of this story of this Lord and Savior who is risen from the dead. But it starts in a place we may not expect. Point number one is this. We see this in the text. First of all, there was an expectation of death. As the first Sunday morning, as the sun started to rise, and even not quite yet, still dark, but the dawn was kind of breaking, the women were approaching the tomb, but they carried with them an expectation of death. Look at verse 1. Verse 1 says, now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. So here we have a description of two very devout women who followed Jesus, a woman who certainly loved Jesus. It's Matthew's gospel in chapter 27, just the verses preceding our text right here. Matthew's gospel tells us that these were the very same women who watched Jesus die. It says that there right in Matthew 27, verse 56. They watched Jesus die, and they also watched Jesus be buried precisely in the tomb they were coming to visit. That's in verse 61. And both Mary Magdalene is named, and the other Mary is named as well. So it's on this Sunday morning, the first day of the week, after the Sabbath, the text says. Sabbath was, of course, Saturday. Sunday morning, the first day of the week, these women arise early, and notice verse 1, it says, they went to see the tomb. Or you could also translate that, they went to see the grave. So their expectation on this Sunday morning, again, was death. Mark's gospel, Mark's another account of what happened, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Mark's gospel also tells us here they had brought spices with them in the hope of anointing, somehow getting the stone rolled back. We're not sure what they were thinking, how that would happen. But somehow they would take the spices to anoint Jesus' now decaying body, or so they thought. what's unmistakable on this first Easter morning, these women showed up and they came with an expectation of death. And from a human standpoint, you can't really blame them. I think if you and I were there too, and we saw all these things happen, and with our little faith, I think we'd be walking up filled with despair, expecting death as well. It's amazing how God's ways are not our ways. You know, I've always been fascinated trying to imagine what Friday evening was like for the disciples of Jesus and all day Saturday and then these first parts of Sunday morning. I mean, I think about all the disciples had experienced in just like a 3-year span. I try to imagine the rush of adrenaline they had as Jesus calmed the sea and made the wind be still. And as they just sat there watching this and says, who is this man who can order the wind and the waves? I imagine the joy they felt as they watched Jesus raise certain people from the dead and Lazarus come forth. And Lazarus walks out with his garments and he's resuscitated from the dead. And just the joy they must have felt, the exhilaration in their souls and lives and their minds as they witnessed this. And just like this is the guy we're following. I imagine the wonder as Jesus was confronted time and time again by the smartest men in the religion of their day. And it never once was he made to look a fool, and every single time his intellect and his wisdom always rose above and put these people with their bad intentions in their place. I mean, just the feeling of security to be beside Jesus, the confidence, the excitement. And then Palm Sunday was a few days before this happened. And Palm Sunday, Jesus riding on the donkey with apparent and imminent victory. The palm branches are waving, people shouting Hosanna, and the disciples are like, yeah, man, yeah, here's our Savior. His kingdom's gonna come. This is what we've been waiting for. The Roman government's gonna be demolished. We're gonna see it. It's all coming together. We're in the right place. We're on the right team. Jesus is the man. But then what was it, 4 days? 4.5 days later, Jesus arrested. What's that about? The disciples must be thinking. The disciples scatter. Jesus then on trial. Jesus tortured. Jesus beaten. Jesus unthinkably crucified. Jesus dead. Jesus gone. Jesus buried. So just again, put yourself in the shoes of those who are closest to Jesus. So Friday afternoon, Jesus dies in the tomb Friday evening, and then you go back to where and you do what? What are you feeling? Like what happened to the storm? What happened to Lazarus? What happened to Palm Sunday? What happened? And then do you sleep at all Friday night? Like, is there one wink for Peter and James and John? And what do you do Saturdays? Look at each other? Go by yourself somewhere and then somehow manage to get through Saturday night and then Sunday morning happens and the disciples apparently are too distraught to do anything, but here you have, what I love about this text, highlighting everything here through the lens of women. And you know, in this day too, women weren't even accounted as legitimate witnesses in any kind of official setting. And you hear God in his sovereignty and God in his glory chooses for these wonderful women to be the first to witness the resurrected Christ. And doing the only thing they knew to do, right? They went to see the tomb. They went to see the grave, but carrying with them the expectation of death. So as the women approached the tomb, did they say a word as they walked together? The other gospels tell us it wasn't just Mary Magdalene and Mary. There was a couple other women with them as well. Again, did they say a word as they walked? Were their heads down the entire time? Did tears fall their eyes upon the dusty ground as they approached this site of the tomb? How deep was their despair? But you know, right here, and this is what I want us to see, right here in the expectation of death, right here in the Easter story, we find one of the great lessons of the Christian life. In fact, we find one of the great lessons of life itself. When we are at our worst, loved ones, God is still at his best. When we think all hope is lost, when we think things are over, God is so often just getting started. I mean, think of the story of Easter. Think of the place where the disciples were. but think of what they would soon see. For a day that would turn out to be so incredibly glorious, it would be the best day ever of these women's lives and the disciples. It would be a day they would honestly and truly and legitimately and literally never ever forget. It began with such significant despair. I wonder, are you here right now in significant despair? Are you here right now and thinking all hope is lost? Are you here right now in a place of bewilderment and confusion and sadness and worry and anxiety and crippled with fear and loneliness? So often our faith fails. But again, this is where the ways of God are not the ways of man. And this is where when we set in on what the things that we can see and the things that we feel, and we begin to allow our expectations to become our reality. See, the women, as they were approaching, bless them. I admire them so much. At least they were doing something and they were walking up, but their expectations became Jesus' reality. We expect him to be dead, so therefore he must be dead. They were thinking according to their terms. We do that all the time. We often live as Saturday is all there is. And we fail to see that Sunday is just around the corner. And some of us are here right now, we're in that place. We're like, it's Saturday, there's no hope, there's no point. My faith is failing, I cannot see, I do not feel the way I think I should feel. But little do we know, what God has for us, if we continue to walk by faith and trust in him, because the ways of God are not the ways of man. They just aren't. God will continue to blow away any and all expectations, because that is what God does. The only one, loved ones, who can determine the reality in this world, the only one who says this is how it is, the only one who can say my expectations become reality is the Lord God Almighty, his Son Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit, which is also God. The only one who can do that is the Lord God Almighty, not us. This is the heart of the gospel. This is the first resurrection morning. The gospel itself is a story of impossible odds. And it all seemed done. Don't you notice the greatest stories that our society comes up with always model the gospel? The underdog, the guy who dies, but he comes back to life and saves the world. Imagine that. The greatest story ever. It's the story of Jesus Christ. It's the very heart of the gospel. And God says, I don't want you to live with an expectation of death, because I want you to understand that I am the beginning of true life. Do you know what saddens me so much? There are many people walking through this whole life and their only expectation is death. They're literally living this life. I just gotta make a bunch of money. What happens when you make after money? After you make a bunch of money, then what happens? Well, then I die. And then what? I wanna be successful. I'm gonna get a great job and do all these things and buy a nice house and get a car. And then what? And then you die. Well, I wanna go and I wanna feel like I'm important. I wanna do this. I wanna get that. But their only expectation is live now, do what you can, and then die. That is tragic. And this is what the Easter story blows to smithereens. And that is why some of you are here even now, to hear the reality and the truth. We've walked in here with an expectation of death. Jesus is gonna have something to say about that right now. Number one, expectation of death. Number two, there was the shock of glory. There was the shock of glory. So you have an expectation of death, and then God's like, okay, enough of this. And he comes in with his glory. Look at verse 2. And behold, okay? Turning point, okay? That's what's happening right here. Turning point. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning. His clothing as white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said, notice, not to the guards. This message is for the women. But the angel said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who is crucified. So what a moment this must have been, right? They're walking up and filled with despair. And then in a flash of an instant, their despair turns to fear. Ever happened to you? It has a subpoint some way. Happens to a lot of kids. It's when kids are like angry at home and they do something foolish because they're angry. Like they throw something or they punch something, and then all of a sudden they punch a hole through a wall, or they break one of mom's like prize plates, and then in their anger, what happens? In a split second, their anger turns to fear. Yes, my dad is going to kill me type of thought, right? And then the anger has been completely dismissed with the reality of this new emotion now, which is called a healthy dose of fear. Again, I'm running out of here because I'm about to die type of thing, right? Now, the women aren't angry in the text, but I'm just trying to articulate here the expression of they had despair, and then in an instant, it turns to fear. It turns to wonder. It turns to a what in the world is going on right now? And rightly so. I mean, you're walking in the dark, shedding tears, saying anything of anything at all, and then all of a sudden, bam, earthquake. I mean, that alone, right? And then an angel. But an angel looks like lightning and clothing as white as snow. The guards in the tomb, the Roman guards were taught to never fall down, were trained to be super tough guys. And the super tough guys, though, the Bible says they look as though they were dead. And the angel then, that moment, speaks and says, do not be afraid. That's in the category of easy for you to say, angel, lightning, white as clothing dude, right? Right? But what's happening here in this resurrection story? The Lord's sending a message. The Lord has confronted the expectation of death, and he is shocking the world with his glory. You've come in here today, maybe some of us, with an expectation of death. And the Lord is going to shock you with his glory as only he can, in only the way that he can. Why the earthquake? A lot of commentators believe the earthquake was a signal of the victory of Jesus Christ. You know, we get excited when something good happens. Again, cheering for our sports team, we cheer, we kind of shake, you know. Even today, we're cheering for the risen Savior, and we can't just stay still. We shake, and we're in some form, the earth here is shaking, the heavens are rejoicing, the earth is glad. The Savior of the world, the creator of the universe, was dead, but now he is alive, and the earth quakes, giving glory to the Lord. The angel here, what's up with him? He's evidently carrying a description that is reminiscent of the glory of God. He's a representation of God's glory. The angel is not God. He is a representation of God's glory, shining like lightning, not exactly hiding the power of God. His clothing as white as snow. That is a representation of God's holiness and power and supremacy. The text says in verse 2 that the angel descended from heaven itself. I imagine that moment, and the angel's like, now, God, can I go now? Can I go now? Not yet, not yet. Now. Down to earth. Boom, earthquake. Stone rolled back. Sits on it like lightning, clothing as white as snow. How awesome he must have enjoyed and felt in that incredibly glorious moment as the tough guy guards fall to pieces and the bless these women sitting there trembling with fear, but somehow standing and observing all that is around them. You know, it's fascinating that when Christ died, the sun went dark. The whole earth went dark. But now that he is raised, his glory shines. How heaven must have wept at his death, but now they beam forth the glorious light as he lives. I want you to see this too. This is very important. Notice that human obstacles that try to oppose God, they are a joke, all right? They are a joke. The stone against the tomb and the guards, that's going to keep him in, really? I mean, look at Matthew 27, verse 62. Here's man's attempt to stop what God is going to do. The next day, Matthew 27, 62. The next day, that is, after the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered before Pilate. These are the enemies of Jesus. These are the ones that killed him. And said, sir, we remember that the imposter said that while he was still alive, after 3 days I will rise.
Amen. Well, thankful for Pastor Robbie's message today. God is good, isn't he? We hope that this series will be encouraging to you as you continue on in your life as a Christ follower. Listen, if you're interested in gathering more information about this series, make sure you visit us online at harvestoakville.ca/5glife. Thanks for joining us today. We hope to see you again next time at Live in the Light.